Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Week 4 of Family Month, we're taking September as our bracelets remind us to invest in our home life no matter what season you're in. If you've ever felt like you're building a life with missing instruction, did you read all this already? Okay. We're diving into practically what it takes to build a healthy, thriving home. Our vision here is thriving homes transform cities. So this message is a two-parter from last week. Does anyone remember the title?
The Third Wheel.
Third Wheel Culture. This part, lovingly entitled, He Said, She Said, God Said. We're going to look at how God views men, women, and how we communicate within context of relationship, not just marriage relationship, but everything. Any relationship that you happen to be in can benefit from this. When the home is ruled according to God's word, angels might be asked to stay a night with us, and they would not find themselves out of their element.
Has anyone had an angel stay in the night this month? If you haven't, you might soon, all right?
Yeah. Now, quick recap. Our first Sunday was, we asked the question, is your home sacred or secular? And it's important because how we view our home defines how we treat them. Second week, we talked about the agains of our home, the habits of our home, the things we do on repeat, right? You will be known by the habits. We can either surrender our business and our balance to repeat what God does. And we learned about relational bids, right? Asking for connection from one another and from God. And last Sunday, we talked about how the culture of our home must be stronger than what's around it. So thriving homes transform cities rather than the city transforming our homes. I know most of us have probably been there where we feel transformed by what's around us rather than transforming. So let's launch into our key verse. Romans 8:15-16, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. I'm going to continue on with verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation awaits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Amen. Family Month here at Thrive isn't just about the nuclear family. We hear time and time again, I'm so grateful that you're not just talking about a mom, a dad, two kids, white picket fence, you know, stable job, whatever. This is about God's family. We're all about God's family, from the first to the last. Creation is literally waiting for us all to walk in our identity as sons and daughters of God. They're waiting for us.
So what I realized as we were looking at that is that every month is actually family month for creation. Because all creation is waiting for us to discover that we are the family of God. Amen? So we're going to launch here into a little bit of our story in just a second. And Pastor Brian has never preached as a pastor here before. So if you don't know Pastor Brian, he serves as our executive pastor, but he also does youth. And so he's been preaching to the youth for a year. And let me tell you, he's fantastic with the youth. So just pretend you're all teenagers if you need to this morning.
If I make a reference that you don't get, that's why.
That's true. He tries to be hip with the youth. I don't even understand what he's saying sometimes. Like, I don't understand.
But it usually doesn't work.
He's got a gift. But this is his first time preaching, and definitely our first time co-preaching together. With Phoebe, yes. So I was thinking about it, and as I said at the beginning of this month, some of us heard that it's family month, and we didn't actually want to come to church. Some of us wanted to come to church, and some of us wanted to skip the whole month, because that word family means different things for each of us. You can ask for ibuprofen to relieve a heart attack, but what you need is a doctor that's a heart doctor, right? You can ask for a Band-Aid if you break your leg, but you need a cast. You might need surgery, right? And so some of us need to come in and actually let God work on our hearts, because we've been trying to band-aid our home life. We've been trying to band-aid our family, and God actually wants to bring you a new heart. And you don't have to try to keep making it work, but you can receive a new heart where you've been hardened, where you have gone through things with your family. Amen? So I want to just speak hope over us this morning. And we're taking something that I spoke on about 7 years ago, actually. It was called The Two Gardens. Does anyone remember that message? You're part of, like, what was I say last week? The 10% that remember, right? A week later. This is 7 years later. I'm not preaching the same message, but I love the parallel that I talked about 7 years ago, talking about the Garden of Gethsemane and the Garden of Eden, and how Jesus redeems the garden. How many know our first home was the Garden of Eden? And when Jesus died on that cross, he restored us to that level of relationship where we can walk with Jesus without shame, walk in forgiveness, and walk in relationship with him. Amen? And so we're going to be paralleling the two gardens today. And what I realized was, you know, the goal of every relationship is either connection or distance. Think about that for just a second. The goal of every relationship is either connection or managing distance. Think about someone you like right now, and maybe someone that it's a little harder to get along with. If they're sitting next to you, don't make eye contact, all right? And think about it. You're either building connection, pursuing connection with somebody, or you are trying to maintain distance. All right? And so that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit as we talk about our own story. And I will kid you not, poor Pastor Brian, he wrote 7 sermons this week to get to this one. All right? I'm just putting him on the spot here. So he might be preaching for the next 7 weeks. I don't know. They were all good. Nothing was bad. But somehow we had to learn to communicate. And just like any married couple, at about 4 p.m. yesterday, after a whole week of prep and prayer and talking, we realized we'd both been preparing 2 separate topics after 5 days and 4 weeks of praying into preaching together. So if you think you have fun communication, you should try us, all right? But we finally did land on the topic. So that was good. That was our first miracle. If you think God doesn't have miracles, we're here today preaching the same sermon. But we're talking about connection and maintaining distance and how that plays into our story. So Brian, do you want to start off our story here?
Yes. And I'm just going to say one other thing. I'm very glad we landed on the same page, since we're going to end up talking mostly about communication. I figured it was important. Okay. So, now I know we all have our own journeys of what it means to be connected. You may have heard of the love languages. You may have heard of trauma bonding. You may have heard of, you know, a myriad of ways that we form connection. But today we're unpacking how to build connection in our families and whatever family looks like for you today. So, title of the message, He Said, She Said, God Said. We're going to talk through our dating story. He said, will you go out with me?
I said, not yet.
God said, I got a better plan. He said, I'll wait for you.
Which sounds very romantic to have a guy say he'll wait for you, but I thought it was just downright creepy, because I was like, how long are you going to wait? All right? Like, what do I do now?
Every step you take.
Exactly. Some years go by. Everyone say years. All right. Here we go.
Long years.
Brian says. Oh,
he said, can we talk about this again, please?
I said, I have no idea. I have no answer for you.
A few months go by. A few months later. Brian says, he says, actually, I've decided I want to work on myself, so you can just chill. I'm going to work on myself over here, and you can figure it out over there.
Hannah now realizes that she wanted to date him and now is internally crushed, because now he says he doesn't want to date me right now. Everyone say, a few years.
A few years later.
All right.
He says, I got one more ask. At this point, it's been like 3-4 years. I've been waiting and waiting. Say, I'm going to ask one more time. Will you date me? I'm kidding.
Are we in the plot?
Here.
Okay, yes. I say it depends on the color of your sweater.
Super clear, everybody. Super clear. Now, I didn't know this. She didn't actually say this. She said internally. God said, I got you. Can I tell you, I showed up to that date wearing a red sweater, and it was the dorkiest red sweater. It was the only red sweater I've ever owned in my life, but I showed up wearing a red sweater. And she had asked God, if you want me to date him, make him wear a red sweater. To date, I do not own a red sweater.
He looks bad in red.
Never again. I looked shrink-wrapped. It was awful. It shrunk in the wash, but I was committed. I was committed. Can I tell you today, I was committed. God's like, I got you.
All right, all right.
Now, 1 year later.
Everyone say 1 year.
1 year.
For all now, you, hold on. For everyone who got married like in 4 months, I don't understand how you work. I don't, or maybe you don't understand how we work, but God has mercy on us all. All right, Pastor Brian.
Now, this first year of dating, we actually tried, and we tried a couple times before, we really racked our brains this time. Neither of us remember it. Nothing, zero, zilch, except for one swing dance about 6 months in where she swears I left the dance floor. I think that was a different swing dance, but a year later, we found ourselves in our own Garden of Eden style decision between connection and distance. How many know relationships take effort? You don't just stumble in and go, oh yeah, we click immediately for the rest of time. If you find them, let me know. We actually had an invisible third wheel our entire first year of dating, which actually longer because we brought it in. And we're going to call it Shelly.
Everyone say Shelly.
Shelly. Picture a turtle in your mind. Okay. Shelly is not an actual person. Just want to clarify. It's not playing the field. Shelly is our affectionate name for how I decided to respond to stress and conflict the whole first year of dating. Now, neither of us had dated before. At this point, right? We were the first, which I know is super rare, super uncommon, right? And I think there's a lot of things that we could have learned if we'd been in other relationships first. But we got to try it out. Shelly's the name of how I responded to stress. Now, youth group's already heard me talk about this some, if you remember, to try and stay tuned in. Whenever the conversation reached like a 2.5 out of 10 on a stress scale, I would go completely silent, just 100% silent. I couldn't handle it, couldn't think about it. My thoughts would slow down. All of a sudden, I was like a bump on a log, and I couldn't process. She'd be like, what are you doing? We need to think about this. We need to solve this. Can we talk about this? I'd be like, I don't know. I had no thoughts, zero thoughts. My whole internal processing completely shut down. It was catastrophic for our relationship, as you can probably imagine. And to be honest, I'm 100% sure that I wouldn't be standing here today if we hadn't gotten through to some of the bottom of it. When I was younger, I used to get called the Hulk for overreacting. You ever met a 5-year-old that like their Lego set gets like one nick and all of a sudden they lose their minds? That was me. And long story short, I got made fun of a lot for it, mostly from my brothers, but I quickly learned the valuable skill of hiding how I was actually feeling to make it through a stressful moment. When my emotions rose up, I learned that was not okay. It was not safe. People didn't want it. They didn't want the real me. So I just hunkered down, shut myself down, got through the moment, you know, a couple hours later, rebooted myself. Usually it was better, right? Does that sound familiar to anyone? And before anyone here feels targeted, I'm talking about Adam in the garden. Had the exact same response. Not targeting anyone, I promise. So, go ahead, if you have your Bibles with you, open up to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to camp here for a little bit, at least for my section. I'll give you a second to get there. Now, the serpent, starting verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said back to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will surely die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, pausing here for a moment, this is aside from my ending point. All the enemy can do is deceive. Can I get an amen? There's one pastor I listened to. He would put it this way. The devil is a liar. All the enemy can do is deceive. The serpent, and I just noticed this week. This is why we read our Bibles, because I'm still learning things. The serpent begins by misquoting God to Eve. You must not eat from any tree. And immediately, he's introduced a concept of lack to someone who lacked nothing. Not only was he trying to convince her that she wasn't like God later on, because you will become like God, knowing good and evil. He said, did he really say you shouldn't eat from any tree? Now, I actually learned recently, this is an interrogation technique. You quote the wrong thing, and it inspires people to correct you because you're wrong about it. That's what the devil does here to Eve. Inspires her to correct. And all of a sudden, she's engaging, where we should have been like, no, I'm not talking to no snake. I ain't talking to no snake. All the enemy can do is deceive. And he then got her to question what she already had access to. She was made in the image of God, but he got her to question whether she was actually like him. You don't belong, right? You start to hear it? Continuing on here. The eyes of both of them were opened. They eat the fruit. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. And then God asked, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Can we take a moment to reflect on the fact that if Adam and Eve had never sinned, we would never have to do laundry? As the one who does it most often in our house, it is a product of the fall. I just thank you, Adam and Eve, for one more thing. Anyway, I have questions. I have questions. But real talk, when Adam took his eyes off God, he started measuring himself not off of the Creator, but off of creation. He started measuring himself to a standard he was never asked to measure to. Can I tell you, when God created all the animals, I'm sure he created the gorilla and the elephant, the bigger, the stronger, the smarter, the faster, the whatever. You can pick any metric you want to choose from. Adam was never in that game. And all of a sudden, here he is comparing himself to something made instead of the one who made. When Adam took his eyes off God, he started measuring himself by creation instead of creator. Walking in the cool of the day was his typical practice with God, his customary practice, morning and the evening. Then all of a sudden, fear and shame stole that place of connection from him. He was getting his identity from what was around him rather than who was with him. Now, I'm going to pause and define terms here. We're talking about connection and distance. Every relationship is built off connection and distance. And in that moment, Adam broke connection with God and chose distance out of fear, guilt, and shame. Connection says, I value you enough to stay present in the moment. Distance says, I am afraid. I'm choosing fear over connection. I'm choosing shame over connection. I'm saying this is more valuable than our connection. And I will put unhealthy barriers in between us, right? You may have had that with masks, right? People mask their true identity and put on a face. You may have seen that with cold shoulder. I'm not talking to you, right? Connection takes two authentic people who are unafraid to connect with those around them. It's a bold choice, and connection is actually saying, I'm confident because I know my value comes from Christ, not from what's around me. I'm confident in who I am, and what you do is up to you. Your choice doesn't change my value, doesn't change my character, it doesn't change my identity, because Jesus already did. Connection is the choice to choose Jesus over what's around us as the determiner of our value. Some of you may have heard the meme, I'm looking for a man in finance. 6'5", trust fund, blue eyes, youth, Hang with me on this. It was a song that was going around social media, and for a while it was super popular. The beat was really good. And then people started to wonder, wait, how possible is this? Like, that sounds pretty ideal. Like, some dude with a trust fund rolls in and takes care of every need. Like, I'm sorry, that's attractive. I understand it. 6 people in the U.S. match that description. 6 people. If we get our value from what someone else says about us or what they want versus what God wants, our standard is literally 1 in 50 million. And just speaking for myself, I don't stack up to that. I'm not 6'5", I don't got blue eyes, and I don't got no trust fund. But connection is founded on our own value, and that song points to a truth, okay? Value is determined by demand, right? Value is determined by demand. I learned this in economics. I learned that's how the world works, but it's also how the kingdom works. The more something is wanted, the more something is worth. Now, Adam definitely grappled with this, right? When he perceived himself as naked, he hid from a relationship. He hid from where he couldn't bring value, right? Again, measuring himself by the standard of what was around him. He said, I can't bring value to this relationship with God. There's nothing I can do. You're perfect. I'm not. I now see myself as broken. I'm measuring against the strongest, the fastest, all this creation, and I can't add value to this relationship. So what do? I run away. I break connection. I choose to protect myself over staying present in the moment. He didn't measure up, but what he didn't understand is that his value had nothing to do with what he could give God. God never asked him to give something. Before this time, God never asked him to give something to him. Instead, it had everything to do with how much he was wanted. My experience with Shelley, remember Shelley, taught me one thing. It's that I didn't have anywhere near enough value on my own to actually contribute to anyone's life, right? In my own strength, my own best effort, where I got was someone who hid at the first sign of conflict, right? And that's conflict with someone who loved me, right? Heaven help me if I actually ran into someone in the world who didn't and actually had conflict. Back then, I definitely would have rather stayed silent than show my authentic self. I rather would have said, this is what I think you want. I will take my best guess and try and give you what you want and hide myself over here, put on a mask, and not actually make real connection because I was terrified that if I opened up, I wouldn't be wanted. Right? It's a very common fear. We talk about it with the 4 core needs: to be seen, to be valued, to belong, and to have purpose. And eventually it came to a breaking point where a year after we started dating, we had some massive miscommunication. And I had just gone over the moon. I made our own steak dinner with champagne and all this stuff, rented a Airbnb, went to watched a movie. We did a whole thing. We watched the movie Leap Year. It's a rom-com if you don't know it. And I identified with the guy that got dumped. And I said, I don't want to get dumped. And so immediately my triggers all went off and I hid. When I had just gone all out to give what I thought Hannah would have wanted, I hid. I didn't show my authentic self because I figured if his authentic self in the movie can get dumped, what about me? I'm not going to get wanted. All of a sudden my fear started going off like crazy. It led to a massive, massive miscommunication. Eventually we said, listen, we've got to get Hannah. I think you gave me an ultimatum, like, you've got to solve this, or this isn't going to work. I can't talk to you because you're not talking to me. You're just hiding. So I spent 24 hours in my room with Jesus the day after, and I told God just how unvaluable I thought I was. Anyone been there today? Can I tell you what I found? There is someone who disagrees with you on how valuable you are. Remember, value is determined by demand. And there is someone who demanded, who wanted you so much he paid the ultimate price. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, that word condemn there means to distinguish or to evaluate, to judge as in on trial, right? Or to evaluate as you're inspecting like a diamond or a fine gemstone. But can I tell you today, we're not on trial to defend our value. Jesus said, I am not here to judge the world. I'm not here to condemn the world or to evaluate the world on its own merit. God desired connection so much that he gave up equality with God so that we could have unrestricted connection with him. Philippians 2 says he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but rather humbled himself to the form of servant, even to death on a cross for the sake of connection. For the sake of connection. The entire system of the law in the Old Testament was built around giving something to God when we broke connection. But his desire was always to be in connection and to give. In the garden, he gave. He gave life. He gave breath. He gave connection. He gave purpose. He gave all these things in the garden. He gave his son, right? 2,000 years ago on that cross, he gave his son. He gave us the Holy Spirit to live in us and remind us that his goal is connection. And ultimately, a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I feel some weight in the room right now. This is not a light topic, and I want to honor that. Maybe you're here today, and like me, you were wondering about how valuable you are. Maybe you've heard some lies that you need to define yourself by what the world defines you as, that your value is determined by those around you or brokenness within you. Or maybe you're feeling disconnected and you're feeling alone and you're feeling that that's right where you should be. But I want to take a moment and reflect on this scripture. If that's you, close your eyes. We're not ending, but just take a moment with Jesus. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. So my question to you today is, are you able to surrender your estimation of your own value? Are you able to take that pain, that very real question of where we actually get our value from? And are you able to give that spot to Jesus? Because let me tell you today, he calls you valuable, and he always did. 2,000 years ago, he saw you and said, I want connection with you, so I will pay every price. I will beat the one in 50 million odds so that I can have connection with you.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Brian. As we just begin to wrap up here, I want to just share my part of the testimony here, which really started when Brian discovered his value. And it goes like this. He says,
I'm free.
She Woo. Says, I don't know what to do with this.
God said, all right, I've got to unravel this. This is going to take some time.
A few months go by and he says,
well, now that I'm all healed and in touch with my emotions, I want to be a social worker.
And she says, you cry way too much.
Clearly the logical next step, right?
And God says, I'm going to teach you both. He is Italian, I am Swiss German, so it was always going to go that direction, all right? Once God brought healing to our identities. But there's something really important here, and I do want to just speak to relationships. And as I said a couple weeks ago, we're not just talking about marriage, any relationship that you're in. But when one person in a relationship gets an identity revelation or starts to get a breakthrough, how many know the other person doesn't always get the same breakthrough at the same time? Unfortunately, right? So where at the beginning of our dating relationship, we both obviously had roadblocks to connecting. He had a major roadblock, and it was completely roadblocking our connection. Well, once he got some healing on that, and it wasn't magic, even though he got that breakthrough in a day, he had to walk it out. We still walk it out together. But now it was my turn to realize I had a roadblock. I had a roadblock. And my roadblock had to do with control and surrender. And I was believing some lies off of this. See, if I base my relationship off of fear, love cannot thrive, only control can. If I base my relationship off of fear, love can't thrive, only control can. And I needed to learn how to surrender, not to Brian, but surrender to God. Just as Brian had learned to surrender to God, now I needed to. And I needed to surrender to Jesus my expectations and my pride and ultimately my fears to God. Because through all of this, we had learned how to connect through silence and control and fear. And now God needed to renew my mind. The lie I was believing was, if I can't control this, then I'm not connected. But really, that's if I can't control you, you're not safe. Which really translates to, I'm only safe when I'm in charge. Which is really a God complex. Even scarier is when we realize I can't even control me, so I'm not safe either. Am I just talking to myself this morning? These are some lies that as we're talking about Family Month at Thrive, we have to talk about, because some of us will just live in these lies. I know I was. And so as we're just wrapping up here, and then we'll go to a welcome party with those of you who are newer to our church, I want to open up to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to close out with the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to read the whole thing and then just say a couple things and close out. Matthew 26, verse 36. It says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time. Can everyone say a second time? And prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away one more time and prayed, everyone say, a third time, saying the same thing. Everyone say the same thing. This is such a powerful, it's the most powerful picture of surrender in the scripture. And I love it because it's redeeming the Garden of Eden that Brian talked about. How Adam at this crossroads had this option, and Adam and Eve, let's not forget Eve in the picture. She did a couple things, if I remember correctly. But the two of them had this option to surrender to God or to hide, to connect or to start managing distance. And they chose to manage distance. But in the face of pain, Jesus chose connection with his Father. And that's an invitation in every one of our homes today. In the face of death, even, Jesus chose to surrender. He didn't let fear define the relationship. He didn't let fear define the relationship. Surrender to God isn't a feeling or an emotion, but a daily choice. And Jesus acknowledged his feelings and his emotion, but he didn't let it define what he did next, right? Once you know your value, and I was able to see Brian's value more because he was walking it out, I then had a choice because I was angry. I was angry at him for having been silent and not knowing how to communicate. And then I was angry at myself for not knowing how to deal with it, right? And in that moment, I had to learn to surrender what I was feeling. But lastly, I love this. Jesus went and prayed three times. Have you ever thought that if it didn't get done in one prayer, you prayed wrong, God didn't listen, or whatever, right? But Jesus had to pray three times in the process of surrender. in the process of staying connected with his Father, he prayed three times. So if you want to just stand up on your feet. When you are walking out connection with God, when you are walking out surrender with him, it might take three times. It might take three times, three times, three times, three times, three times. When Brian and I were rebuilding, Pastor Brian, can you come over? While Brian and I were rebuilding our connection, it took a lot more than just one time. It took us coming back and moments where he wanted to manage distance and I wanted to manage distance. And instead we said, okay, we're going to be brave and it's going to be messy, but we're going to choose connection. We're going to choose to say to God together, not our will, but yours be done, right? And keep Jesus at the center. Just because you're saying the same prayer doesn't mean that God's not answering it. Sometimes he's just marinating you in that answer, and you have to renew your mind to see what's possible in him. And so as we're just closing here, I just want to invite us to just close our eyes in prayer. And maybe you find yourself like Pastor Brian, where he felt like he wasn't worth it. He couldn't see his value. Or maybe you feel like me this morning, and you're believing the lie, if I can't control this, if I can't control you, if I can't control anything, I'm not connected or I'm not safe. I have to be in charge. And that's an exhausting place to be. God says to me, come to me all who are weary and I will give you rest. And so today we just want to pray a blessing prayer over you. And as we do this, I know today was an unusual message. We've never tried to do this before. It was a little more testimony, and it was a drive-by. It was the 60-mile-an-hour version, so we can always get into the nitty-gritty if you ask us after or at another time. But we wanted to be real because family is real, and the family of God is real, and we do real life in this church. So wherever this message hit you, I just invite you to receive this prayer today.
Thank you, Jesus. We bless you today. We bless every area that feels unwanted and feels like hiding to receive the love of God, the matchless, bottomless, endless love of God. How high, how deep, how great, and how wide.
We bless every area where you have been controlling distance in your relationships, whether it's earthly relationships or your relationship with God. We just bless you right now to be able to receive God's love deeper than you ever have before, to lay down shame, fear, control, and receive Holy Spirit.
We bless you today to open the door to the captain's seat at the ship of your heart. Where we decide connection or distance, where we decide what's best, and we invite you to, we bless you to open that door to Holy Spirit and let him show you his good plans for you. Let him show you what value and connection. Let him show you how that transforms your life to walk with him in the cool of the day.
Romans 8:38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers,
not things present, no things to come, no powers, no height, no depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Amen. So we just want to invite you this week to ask, am I building connection or am I maintaining distance? Whether it's with God or with someone close to you in your family or in your life right now.
Yeah. We invite you to, if you find yourself choosing distance, take a moment and ask God, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, here in my life as it is in heaven." Mm-hmm. What is the step you would have me take to choose connection with you and with those around me in this moment?
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.